gospel text for this morning is from Luke chapter 15, verses 17 through 24. When he finally came to his senses, the prodigal son said to himself, "At home, even the hired men have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired man.' So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long distance away, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son.' But his father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf we've been fattening in the pen. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and is now returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found.' So the party began." This is the gospel of our Lord. Please be seated. Well, good morning, Shepherd of the Hills.
Good morning.
God's grace to you and peace from God our Father and His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is an absolute joy for me to come all the way from Gilbert to be with you, all of 34 minutes away. And my wife, Debbie, sends greetings to you on this Mother's Day. Unfortunately, she's working today. She's a telehealth nurse and for the Banner Health Systems, and this is her weekend where she has to be working. She has to do that one weekend a month. I want to extend my greetings along with Pastor Jeff to all of you who are mothers who are here and to all the women here who have influenced the lives of so many people. I'm certainly thankful for my own mom, 88 years old, Janet Bradley, still playing golf, and a real stickler for the rules when we do play golf. And my wife, Debbie, who's the mother of five kids, four boys and a girl. And our daughter, Rachel, who's a mom. She and her husband, Bert, have our three grandsons, Michael and Isaac and Luke. And she took it one step further and decided to give birth last night to our first granddaughter. So this is a... this is a special Mother's Day for the Bradley clan. I want you to know, before I share this word with you this morning, I'm so thankful for your congregation. I'm thankful for how you're serving the Lord, how you're loving Him, loving His people, loving one another, loving people in your community, and for all the works of ministry, most of which I'm not even aware of, that are happening through you and are impacting people with God's love and God's power. And I want you to know how much I love your pastor and how much I love Chris. Well, Chris, anyway. No, I'm teasing is my love language. So if I tease you, you know you're really loved, Jeff. So are you feeling the love? Oh, I'm so thankful for Jeff and for Chris and that they're here with you, and thankful for their leadership. The message I want to share with you this morning is a message that I think the Lord has for all of us in Lutheran congregations and Mission for Christ around our country and overseas, where we also have congregations. And the title of that message, or the thought of that message, is this: don't settle for less. Now, unfortunately, the history of God's people in Scripture and even today is that if we're left to ourselves, you and I, at least I know I will settle for less than all God has for us. We'll settle for something good when God perhaps has something great for us. Now, the Lord first began to speak to me about this as I was meeting with Him for coffee one morning. Now, our dog, Maggie Mae, likes to join me for my coffee time with Jesus. This is what I call that time in the morning when I get up. I'm usually up around 4:30 or 5. I make a good, strong pot of Sumatra coffee, And how many people here love coffee? Let's see hands. Okay, God loves you. Jesus loves coffee. I don't know if you know this, but in the Gospel of John in chapter 2, there's a portion of scripture where Jesus supposedly transforms water into wine. That Greek word for wine has been woefully mistranslated all these years. It actually means Sumatra coffee. Now, some of you perhaps enjoy tea. How many enjoy tea rather than coffee? You need to know God loves you too. Just so you know. But I get up and Maggie will jump up on the chair beside me as she is here, our four-year-old white lab, Maggie. And I'll pour a couple of cups of coffee, one for Jesus and one for me. And Jesus is so generous, he most often shares his cup of coffee with me, which is really great. And I open up my Bible and I meet with him in his word. Over the years, you see, that this is what the Bible's become for me, a meeting place. Not a book of books to only be preached or taught, only to be parsed or lectured. It becomes a meeting place for me. It's where I sit and meet with the Lord. And I get to know him better and his ways better. And he helps me become more aware of who I am. And he helps me even become more aware of my heart. And how he loves me, but also different ways he wants to help transform me and help grow me. Well, one morning, I was meeting with the Lord in the book of Exodus. Exodus 14, to be exact. And it's the portion of Exodus where Moses has finally taken the children of Israel and they've left Egypt. Finally, after all those encounters with Pharaoh, they're finally on their way. But they're caught between a rock and the proverbial hard place. The Red Sea on one side, and Pharaoh's army now has decided to come after them. Pharaoh's changed his mind yet again. And so they're stuck in a place where there seems to be no way, no way out. Let me share just a little bit from Exodus chapter 14, verses 10 through 14. As Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up, and they panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. They cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, "Why'd you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptian. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness." But Moses told the people, "Don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord. Watch him rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm." Now, as I read that portion of scripture, it's as if I heard the Lord speaking to me. Now, I didn't hear an audible voice, but there was a thought that went through my mind that just wouldn't leave me. And the thought was this: Mike, did you see it? I actually turned to Maggie and said, "See what, Lord?" And he said, "Did you see it?" And then I did. God's people were caught in a place where there seemed to be no way. And as we often do also, when there seems to be no way out and we are panicking, they chose to settle for less. They chose to want to go back to Egypt. They chose to want to go back to living lives of being a slave rather than moving into the promised land and living lives of freedom. Now, I'm not beating up on Israel because I can be the same way. When I get into a situation, might be with LCMC, might be in a situation Deb and I are going through with our family, when I'm up against a situation where there just seems to be no way out, I can begin to panic too and sometimes be willing to settle for less. So I certainly don't want to beat up on Israel. But then I saw somebody else in the story. It wasn't just Israel or Pharaoh's army that was in the story. God was in the story. Our God, who doesn't want us to settle for less. So he makes a way where there is no way. And they're able to move into the destiny, the greater purposes that he has for them. Now, I'm kind of slow. My wife knows this. My wife of 43 years, she knows this, and God knows this. And so he'll very gently and very lovingly speak to me again about the same point if I need to hear it again. So one morning, I was meeting with him in Luke 15, our gospel text for today. And again, it's as if I heard the Lord saying, did you see it? Mike, did you see it? Well, what, Lord? And then I did. The son was willing to settle for less. Yes? Father, just let me be a hired slave. But there's not only the son in the story. There's the father. And the father's not willing to let him settle for less. Bring the robe, bring the sandals, bring the ring, kill the fatted calf. This son of mine who was lost has now been found. The father wasn't willing to let the son settle for less. He wanted to set him free to be restored in and to live into his destiny as a son, not a slave. Friends, we have a God who does not want you and I to settle for less. And there's all kinds of ways we can settle for less. There's too many ways to identify them all this morning. One that we might think about is the fact that we can settle for less by living out of a sense of identity that the world gives us instead of the sense of identity that God gives us and declares over us. This passage in Galatians 4:6 that you see, because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Ah, friends, your identity isn't based on your appearance or your body type. Now, you might think mine is because I'm so sculpted, right? You're probably wondering, how does he maintain that freakish body? Well, never mind that. It is freakish, but the world wants us to place our sense of identity in our appearance or in our body type, or how about our position? Or are our possessions? Who has the most toys? Who has the nicest house? How about title and prestige? Or ethnicity and ancestry? When I married Debbie 43 years ago, her family was sure to let me know that my ancestry was a lesser than ancestry. I'm Irish and they're Norwegian. They forced me to embrace an unbearable rite of passage that no person should have to embrace. Some of you will know this. Yes, eating lutefisk. Friends, our identity is declared over us, even as God declares Jesus' identity over him. In Luke chapter 3, when Jesus is being baptized, the Father says, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Hear the Lord say that to you today, friends. You are God's beloved daughter. You are God's beloved son. That's what makes you significant. That's what makes you special. That's what makes you valued. That's what makes you loved. None of these other temporary things that will pass, only the thing that will go into eternity with you. You are God's beloved son or daughter. And that's why no matter what conversation you and I are in, whether it's a friendly one or whether it's one that might be a little tense, I'm called to view you as my brother or sister in Christ, as you are called to view me. But too often, I settle for less. And I let the enemy do what he's been doing for centuries, placing a question mark where God puts a period. He did this back in Genesis in chapter 3 when Adam and Eve are in the garden and the serpent comes to Eve, you know, and says, "Hey, you ought to eat of that the fruit of that tree." And he says, no, no, God told us not to. And the serpent says, did he really say? Question mark. The enemy puts a question mark where God puts a period. He even tried to do this with Jesus. In Matthew chapter 4, the first three verses, we read, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and nights, he fasted and became very hungry. During that time, the devil came to him and said, now here it comes. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, a grammatical form of putting a question mark where there's a period. In Luke 3, God said, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Period. Actually, exclamation point. But then the enemy comes along and tries to put a question mark where God puts a period. Friends, where are you and I letting the enemy put a question mark in our thinking where God puts a period? A question mark about our spouse, a question mark about somebody else in the church, a question mark about something going on in our country or in our community, in our own minds. Don't settle for less. There's another way we can settle for less, and that's by thinking someone else is the one when you are the one. Now, I love mythological trilogies. I love Star Wars, the original trilogy, the good one, not the sucky second one. The Matrix, or The Lord of the Rings. And one thing about mythic trilogies is that they remind us of eternal truths that we too often forget. And one of those eternal truths that they remind us of is that the one who seems like he or she should not be the one is in fact the one. I mean, think about it. Star Wars, which was my wife's and I, my first date, by the way, 43 years ago. In Star Wars, Luke Skywalker's a farmer. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a farmer unless you're called to be a Jedi Knight. And Thomas Anderson, he's just a computer software guy. But in fact, he's called to be Neo, the one who will lead the fight for freedom. And in The Lord of Rings, oh my goodness, Frodo, he's this short, little, hairy, big-footed halfling. It's not the handsome King Aragorn who's the one. It's Frodo who's the one. And friends, you and I are the one in the places where God has planted us, in the communities in which we live, the neighborhoods in which we live, the places in which we work, the places in which we go to school, the places where we go to play. You and I are the one. You're the one who can change the atmosphere everywhere you go, because do you know that wherever you set foot, the Holy Spirit of the living God sets foot, because he lives in you. And you can change the atmosphere because of the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit wherever you set foot. You are the one who can share your unique God story with somebody who needs to hear your story, not my story, or Pastor Jeff's story, or Chris's, or Julia's, or anybody else's. They need to hear your God's story. And you're the one who can contend in prayer for God's will to come on earth as it is in heaven for the people and the places where God sends you. Now the lie of the enemy is that you're not the one. And this lie has been prevalent for centuries. It's so prevalent that Walt Disney made a movie out of it. It's called The Lion King. The Lion King. And Simba is lied to. You're not the one. When in fact, he was the one. Now, about 2 years ago, I got to see a living example of this truth, that the one who seemingly is not the one is in fact the one through whom God can work, through whom God can impact somebody with his love and his power. A few years ago, I was blessed to be part of a team that went to Cuba. We went to Cienfuegos, Cuba, and we spent time in the upper right-hand corner there with Osmani and Uniet. Osmani and Uniet are LCMC pastors, and they pastor Heaven's Gate Church, an illegal house church. House churches are illegal in Cuba, but this couple has the courage that I could only hope for. They so want to tell people about the love of Jesus and about the gospel that they started a house church. And so we went and we spent time with them and some other leaders in Cuba. And on our last day, we gathered together in the bottom right-hand corner. You see a picture of our gathering together. And we were talking with Osmani and Uniet, and we were asking them, is there some way we can pray with you? And we were surprised at the incredible vulnerability and transparency they had, because they shared with us something that most people would never share with somebody else. Uniet, with tears in her eyes, said, I want to have a child, but I've been told by multiple doctors I cannot bear children. And Osmani began to cry. Well, what Osmani and Uniet did not know, could not know, but our Heavenly Father knew, is that we had Jennifer Sellers on the trip. Now, I'm on the trip. I'm a pastor and a leader of this network. We had another pastor on the trip, Chris Magnell. We had another pastor on the trip, Graham Sellers, Jen's husband. We had three pastors on the trip. Certainly, they're the ones who are going to minister to this couple, right? No. It was Jennifer Sellers. In her own language, just a housewife. By the way, there's no such thing as just a in the kingdom of God. Because Jennifer, who loves her family and ministers in her home and in so many other ways, had a powerful story to share. And so she shared with Osmani and Uniet the diagnosis that she and Graham were given years ago, that she would never be able to have children. And how they prayed for years to have children, and had so many nights of pain and tears until one day the news came, Jen, you're pregnant. And God answered that prayer, and Karis Elizabeth was born. And then God answered the prayer again, and Naomi Rose was born. And then God answered the prayer again, and Anna Grace was born. And then he answered the prayer one more time, and my godson in that football helmet up here, Samuel Michael Sellers, was born. Not one, not two, not three, but four children were born. God made a way where there seemed to be no way. And Osmani and Uniet said, would you pray for us? And again, was it Pastor Chris who prayed? No. Was it Pastor Mike who prayed? No. Was it Pastor Graham who prayed? No. It was Jennifer. The one who in the eyes of the world seemed to not be the one was in fact the one who stood behind them and laid hands on them and prayed. And friends, I'm here to tell you today, God answered that prayer not once, but twice. And Zuri and Aaron, twins were born to Osmani Uniet. They're a few more years older than they were in this picture, of course. And I get emails. Osmani and Uniet can use email once a week. And I get emails from them from time to time. I ask, how are the kids doing? And Osmani wrote, sometimes I wonder if we really should have prayed that prayer. Were your kids ever a handful, Pastor Mike? Yeah, just kinda. But they are so happy to be a mom and a dad. There is hardly anything in the world that's more special than hearing somebody call you mom or dad. Jennifer Sellers was the one. She had the story that they needed to hear. You have a story that somebody needs to hear. Don't settle for less. Well, how can we resist this temptation to settle for less? It's a temptation which comes to us all. And one of the first best things we can do is draw near to the Lord and pray. we can begin to ask the Lord, Lord, am I, if we dare, and I encourage you to dare, Lord, have I been willing to settle for less? And if so, would you please show me how? And I began to pray that prayer one year. I didn't really understand what I was praying. And I'm meeting with the Lord over coffee again. It's amazing how much God loves coffee. But I was meeting with him over coffee again. And we're in Luke chapter 18 where the children are coming to Jesus and the disciples are trying to shoo the kids away, you know. And I heard a thought as I prayed. Again, not an audible thought, but in my mind, a thought came. And it just wouldn't go away for weeks. And the thought was this. Michael, fortunately, God doesn't use my middle name like my mom does sometimes. But Michael, you have been willing to settle for less. And here's how. You've allowed your faith to become too adult-like. You've allowed your faith to become too, I thought we were supposed to grow up and be adult-like. And over time, I began to pray, well, Lord, what's that mean? What's it look like? And it's the strangest thing how God can speak to us sometimes. He so often speaks, first and foremost, through his word, yes? Or through a lyric of a hymn or a praise song up on the screen or something that perhaps is being read from God's word on Sunday mornings preached or as you have a conversation with somebody. Well, one of the ways God began to unpack this word to me was there was a Christmas in Minnesota before coming to Gilbert, Arizona. Debbie and I lived in the Minneapolis area, and we had both grown up in Omaha, Nebraska, where there's a street that's renowned for its Christmas lights. And something along the lines of the Christmas lights on that house in that upper right-hand corner. And I remember as a kid, we'd get in the car and I'd have my hands on the window in the back seat and my nose would be pressed against the window and I'd just be looking in awe. And I mean, look at the Santas and the reindeers and the lights and the beauty. And I couldn't believe it. I was in awe. And then Debbie and I thought, well, let's go in our community in Minnesota. Let's go find that street here. And so we did. And it wasn't as cool as the street down in Omaha, but it was pretty cool. You know what my thought was? I wonder what their electric bill is. Michael, you've allowed your faith to become too adult-like. I'd lost that sense of awe as I've grown to be an adult. I've lost that sense of wonder. I've become too cynical sometimes. I've become too skeptical sometimes. And that's an easy thing to do living in a fallen world. But it's as if the Lord was saying, I want to restore childlike qualities to your faith. So we can pray. We can pray, and as we pray, we can pay attention to what God begins to say to us. Lord, have I been willing to settle for less? And if so, would you please show me how? And to share that prayer with somebody else. Share with some thoughts that begin to come to mind. Share what you begin to see in God's word as you meet with him and read in his word and spend time with him in his word. As you hear something preached, as you have a conversation with somebody, and as that thing begins to come to your mind, find somebody whom you trust and share it with them. Pray with them. Ask them to pray with you or come talk to Pastor Jeff and to Chris or go talk to Julia or grab Matthew. Grab him gently. Be nice and say, hey, I need to talk with you. And together, perhaps begin to develop an action plan through which you can experience God restoring your ability to believe that in fact you are the one when you've thought before somebody else is the one. Let me share a closing prayer with you here that you can pray. This comes from a revival in the early 20th century. This is not unique with me, but this is a prayer I pray often from time to time. And I promise you, God will answer this prayer. I promise you, God will answer this prayer because he wants to so badly if you'll pray it. Lord, do whatever you need to do in me so you can do whatever you want to do through me. You can pray it as individuals. You can pray it as a couple. You can pray it as a church council. You can pray it as a congregation. Lord, do whatever you need to do in Shepherd of the Hills so that you can do whatever you want to do through us. What does God want to do through you, Shepherd of the Hills? What does God want to do through you these days? You've had a wonderful, rich history already, yes? But there's more. There's more to come. And there's people out here who need you to not settle for less, because they need to be encountered by the love of God and the power of God and the power of the gospel. They need you and they need me to not settle for less, but to instead be empowered by the Holy Spirit to be the one that God's calling us to be. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for my brothers and sisters here at Shepherd of the Hills. Thank you for Pastor Jeff and for Chris and Julia and Matthew and so many others here. Thank you for the church council, Lord, and other leadership teams in this congregation. Lord, I would dare to pray, would you please show them if they have been willing to settle for less? And if so, where and how they've been willing to settle for less? And Lord, I dare to pray that you would do whatever you need to do in them as individuals, as a team, as a congregation, so that you can do whatever you want to do through them. And Lord, I pray this for myself and for Lutheran congregations in Mission for Christ. Lord, bring us together as one so you can draw millions of people to faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Amen.